these kids to Children's Church, I want to address you as a body. So concerning COVID and all that funness and masks, which are really fun, right? Everybody likes masks. It makes me want to be a bank robber when I put a mask on. The first time I went into Costco and had to wear a mask, I wanted to just go, stick them up. Probably wouldn't have went well, but it would have been fun for a minute, right? So we, as a pastor, of course, I hear lots of things from lots of people, and people addressing me and finding me without compassion for those who maybe are health compromised or have some health issues in their life. And so I want to share some personal information with you. I've discussed this as a family with my children, my wife. And so in our family, we have a son who you probably can't figure out which one it is, but we have one of them. And he has an autoimmune disease, which makes him very high risk for any illness. Like if you and I get a cold for a day, he gets it for a week. Or if we get the flu for a few days, he gets it for a few weeks. So in our family, we've worked really hard at keeping him healthy, all of us healthy for that matter, for 16 years now. It's been part of our lifestyle to practice good hygiene and cleanliness and don't sneeze in your hand and then shake somebody else's hand and don't go places when you're sick or don't go places there are sick people or make sure you wash your hands often throughout the day whenever you've been around people, touching, handling them. And that's been part of our lifestyle for as long as we've had children, because we've had to live that way. So like COVID isn't a big step up for us. It's kind of what we've always done. But it is, we did go see the doctor this week, and what's it going to take to allow our kids to be able to go back to school, to be able to go to sports, to be able to enjoy a mostly normal life. And we also have three individuals in our family that have compromised lung systems, which is your respiratory, which is another great high risk for COVID-19. So we're really careful about what we do, where we go, who we hang out with. So if you're sick or been around sick people, please stay home, enjoy it online. If you want to come to church and wear a mask, come to church and wear a mask. If you want to come to church, wear a mask and isolate yourself, do that. Do whatever makes you comfortable. But what I don't like to see is people picking on other people because they don't share the same belief system as they have regarding it. And we've had people come at us and chew us out for not understanding. And it's like, well, have you even asked questions about my family? We have 4 out of 5 high-risk people living in our house. We take it extremely serious. But we eat right. We sleep right. We live right. Because our first line of defense is our faith in Jesus Christ as our healer, as our creator. But we also realize we live in this physical world where there are real physical things such as viruses, illnesses. Like, we don't even like to get the flu. I'm told that COVID's way worse, but I don't even like to get the flu or a cold. Just that stuff. I deal with that enough with allergies. Like, that stuffy sinus headache feeling, that's horrible. I don't like it. So give grace to those around you. Treat them with respect and dignity. I believe our first line of order as Christians is to love thy neighbor. Right? Beyond loving God is to love thy neighbor as thyself, to love people above all else. If you lack everything, show love to those around you. That's our first responsibility, is to show love and kindness. So whether you disagree or agree, I've got lots of personal opinions on all of it. I don't share them with you because it's not beneficial. It doesn't build up and encourage and edify the body. So I'll keep those to myself and have those in my private conversations with people. But our job here as a body of believers is to love the Lord our God first and foremost, and to love others secondly. But it's also very important. Amen? So if you see us practicing a little more social distancing, we want our kids to be able to go take sports. We want them to be able to go back to school. The doctor says they can't do that right now. So we're going to look at school, see how it goes for a few weeks, what happens with local cases. We do have several in the valley, if you're not aware. But we're going to do that as a family. We're going to do what is best for us and our family, because they're my first responsibility. So give us grace. We could use your prayer. We want to live a normal life and let our kids enjoy seeing their friends at school and enjoy sporting events. And they want to enjoy those also. So have grace. You can pray for us. We'll take all the prayers you want to send our way. Amen. Yeah, God's good. So we're going to dismiss kids for Children's Church, ages 3 to 5th grade. Have classes available over in the East Wing. If you would exit out the back in the foyer, take that first left. Parents, if you'll sign your kids in, they'll get you to the appropriate classes. Also, if you have children 0 to 2 years of age, the nursery is available behind the window titled Bookstore. So you have audio in there as well as visual. And as always, your children are welcome to sit right here in the service and enjoy the Word of God. So we finished up our series last week. We're just jumping into some new funness in the Word of God today. And it's going to be awesome. And for those of you online viewing, we are experiencing some technical issues, so I would love feedback on the online of what's happening out there as you're viewing at home. Now, most of it is on the sound and the computer screen, as you saw with some of the slides. So give our sound and tech a huge hand, because they get to sweat the bullets when the screen goes blank on you and go, that's my responsibility, and now it's blue, now it's black. They don't have words. So we're all sitting out here like, what's wrong? Who isn't taking care of that? And they're sitting there going, it's not me, it's something here. So we're trying to work all that, so have grace and patience with us. Probably going to have to order a new soundboard. This one's having some hardware issues, we believe, which isn't a big deal. It's under warranty, so that's all good. We just have to get the new one here so we can quit having mics mute and weird stuff happening with sound. And of course, the computers are computers. They're imperfect because Bill Gates made them. No, because humans made them, right? And that's why I'm perfect, because God made me, right? I'm perfectly who I'm supposed to be, but I don't always act perfect, right? But computers are man-made, so we're going to have technical issues always. It's just something we'll love people through and give grace to. And I've been in the sound booth, I've worked in there, it's stressful when something doesn't work right and you're the guy that's supposed to fix it. So give them grace, give them thanks and appreciation. With that being said, we're going to jump into the Word of God today. Timely instruction. Have you ever needed timely instruction in your life? Yep, at least one of you has, okay. Somebody I can relate to. I've needed timely instruction in my life many times. And often the box that came in had the instruction manual with it. I just failed to read it. The life we've been given to live has an instruction manual with it. But often we fail to read it or know it or understand it or, better yet, apply it. Right? So we can have all the knowledge of the Word of God, but if we never have understanding of the Word of God, and if we never apply wisdom or use it, apply it to our lives, it's just an instruction manual that's not helping us out. But if we will know it, understand it, and use wisdom when to apply it, it's an amazing instruction manual for our lives. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've had a situation going on and I've opened the Word of God to do my daily Bible reading or just a random reading from the Word of God. And the exact instruction I need for that day is before me in the Word of God. And it's like, oh, I'm going to use this later because I've been thinking all night or all week, how am I going to get through this meeting or this conversation with this individual? And then God just shows me in His Word. It's right here. It's real simple, RB. Just follow my instruction manual. Right? So we're going to jump into the Word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18 today. So prior to this in chapter 5, they're discussing the day of the Lord, or like, when's Jesus coming back for us? Like, when's the end of the earth? And Paul instructs him, he says, hey, don't worry about when the end of the earth is coming. You know it's coming. And Jesus told us it'll be like a thief in the night. Nobody knows when it's happening, not even the Son of Man. Only God knows when the rapture happens. So don't waste your time arguing and fighting about when it is, because nobody knows. But rather, here's some final instructions of how to live your life, how to live according to the Word of God, day by day, fulfilling the will of God in your life, day by day. So prior to this, in chapter 5, the first verse 1 through 11, they're talking about endurance and running the race that God has set before us. Have any of you ever run a race? A few of you? More of you need to run races to experience this, okay? Running a race takes endurance. It takes skill and training if you want to run the race well. I have a friend that has ran 100-mile races. Anybody want to join him? It's just here to Pomeroy. It's not that bad. And plus or minus 10,000 vertical feet along the way. It's not that bad. We could maybe after church we'll just have a 100-miler just for kicks. Head up to the Montana line and come back. It would be tough, right? How many of us would not make Dale's Cashway? Right? Well, this race we're in is called life that God's given us. And he says it's not a sprint. It's not a dot on the page. But it's a journey that goes from life's existence when you're created in your mother's womb until death. It's a journey. You have to be physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually ready to endure the journey set before you. And as you do that, Paul's given us this final, he's actually given it to the Thessalonians, but the final instruction of how you should live your lives, how you should act them out day by day. When I was younger in school, we had, at the end of school, you always had this called play day, which was all, it was like the Olympics on miniature scale, right? You had all these competitions, all these different events. I forget how many you could sign up for, but the one was the long run. And it was like the grand champion event of the whole thing. You had to go through an obstacle course and then come out and then run like, I think it was about 4.5 miles, but it was probably really a quarter mile. So I would do this, and every year I would get second place to this kid that was faster than me. He was always 10 steps ahead of me. I would beat him through the obstacle course, and then we would get out and start running, and he would pass me. So he always got the blue ribbon, and I always got the red one. Until finally, our third grade year, they did a new course, which came with a set of instructions. Just like it did every year, but this was a different one. We hadn't run before. And he failed to follow instructions, so I got first place. Woohoo! Which wasn't that great, because I wouldn't have really beat him anyway. But in the race of life, if we don't follow the instructions, we will disqualify ourselves from what God has called us to. Do you know you can be disqualified if you don't follow God's instruction manual for your life? The greatest disqualification would be being disqualified from heaven for eternity. That would be going to hell at the passing of your earthly life. That would be a horrible, the worst, absolute worst disqualification. And there's a lot of instruction in the Word of God how we should live our lives according to it, and who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. We're not going to get into that today, but there's piles of it in the Word of God that very clearly lay out for us who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not fall into that category. You can just look that up on your phone or your computer, your iPad. Who will not inherit the kingdom of God? Bible verses. And it'll give you a whole list of them. And you'll see exactly what actions, what lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of God. And who will? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior should not perish but have everlasting life. Just saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I want to serve you. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I'm yielding my rights to you. I'm yielding my life to you and service of you. So jumping in, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. So the first instruction we get is to acknowledge those around us who work hard. Just in the beginning of service, I acknowledge the sound and media tech team. Just saying, hey, they're up there working hard. They're doing the best they can to get us the best quality video and sound and computer screens and slides that match up and they flip over at the right time. All they can do is give their best. All you and I can do is give our best, but without acknowledgement of that. So if we take it a step further, let me back up just a moment. I walked out to my truck this week out here in the parking lot, and underneath my wiper is a note. It chokes me up. It says, thanks for all you do. Here's a gift for you to get a treat for you and your family. No name was signed to it. If you're here today, thank you very much. You made me cry this week. Real men cry, in case you didn't know that. It was very touching to me. It was somebody taking time out of their day, time out of their provision, to bless me and say, I acknowledge what you do for the body of Christ or our family or our valley. I don't know what their intent was, but for them specifically, they were acknowledging what I do. Take time out of your life to acknowledge those around you and say, I see you. I know what you do. Husbands, take time to acknowledge your wife and all her hard work, all her dedication to your family, all her service to your family. Take time to say, thank you, honey, for shooting deer and filling the freezer. Most wives in Idaho do that. Or thank you, honey, for doing the dishes. Thank you, honey, for always preparing a great meal. It's something simple you can do every day. It costs absolutely $0. Wives, acknowledge your husband, their hard work and dedication to their job and their field and their income to the family or whatever they do for your home. Maybe you're a stay-at-home dad. Thank you for staying home with the kids and taking care of our family so I can go work. Every family is different. What do you need to acknowledge in your family? Children, acknowledge your parents and all the hard work they put in for you and the life they provide for you. The whole world is not like America. You are blessed to have clean clothes every day. You are blessed to have a bedroom to sleep in. You are blessed to have indoor plumbing. You are blessed to have electricity. You are blessed to, the blessings go on and on. But you need to understand that and acknowledge that your parents provide that for you. It's not required. They just need to give you food, water, and shelter. It could be a little tin hut with water from the river and a loaf of bread a week. But they provide much more than that. Take time to acknowledge. When you're out on the street, I get the weirdest, like, what are you doing? Like, I see our police officers, our medics, our EMTs around town and places. I just stop and say, hey, thank you for serving our community. Thank you for serving our county. And their first response is like, what are you doing? Why are you getting close to me? I'm not even within 6 feet yet. But take time out of your life to acknowledge what they do. They serve your community. They serve it well. Even the clerks at the grocery store, I thank them for doing what they do. I want to talk about people that work in a hostile environment. Go into Cloninger's when they're out of toilet paper and somebody wants some. You don't want to be a checker. They have a hostile environment they have to work in because of stupid stuff. Thank them for what they do. Let them know you appreciate them and their service to our community. Yes. Yeah, preach it. It's one of our checkers right there saying, preach it. Yeah. It's simple. Love the people around you. It's that easy. On purpose, take time out of your life to love people around you. Verse 13. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Live in peace. How do you live in peace with somebody you don't agree with? How do you live in peace with somebody you don't have a lot in common with? How do you live in peace when your world's falling apart? How do you live in peace when the enemies are advancing on your front lines? The Word of God tells us to live at peace with each other, to live at peace with everyone. How do we do that? Even in disagreement, I can live at peace with those around me. Because as a servant of Jesus Christ, I'm supposed to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. And because of He who lives inside of me, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, I can usher in peace to every conversation I enter, to every situation I enter, to every circumstance I encounter, if I will allow myself to be yielded to the Holy Spirit and His leading, I can bring peace to that situation. Or we could just stir it up and make a mess of things, right? I can usher in violence. I can usher in whatever, disagreement, right? If you yell, I'm going to yell louder, and you're going to yell louder, and right? Be a thermostat and not a thermometer. Don't read the temperature of the environment. Set the temperature of the environment you're placed into. I've been in some pretty intense situations in my life, usually involving firearms, to where I could have escalated it and somebody could have got shot. Or I can recognize real quick through the Holy Spirit living in me, Arby's, if we don't de-escalate right now, this is going to get ugly. Okay, when you're walking up to somebody and see them rack around for no reason other than you're approaching, things just got hot. Things just got intense. And you can diffuse it or escalate it. But you have to be that thermostat that sets the tone. I can live at peace even when people are around me that I don't agree with. I engage with people every week that I don't agree with. I don't agree with their lifestyle. I don't agree with how they're raising their kids or their family, or a lot of disagreement. But I live at peace with them because I love them. And I love them dearly. Some of these are lifelong friends of mine. And I'm going to continue to love them. And I can be in disagreement with them and still love them and bring peace into the relationship. It's not easy. Because sometimes Arby wants to win. Sometimes Arby wants to be in control. But I say no and say yes. God, use me to bring your word. Verse 14. We're going to break this into four pieces. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. The first piece of verse 14 is warn those who are idle and disruptive. Do you ever meet people that are... Maybe a better question is, have you ever been that idle and disruptive person? Focus on this guy. Have you ever been that person who was idle and disruptive? Just sitting back, not helping out, not doing anything, and all you cause is disruption and chaos in the body of Christ, or division and dissension in the body of Christ. You try to pick it apart and find everything that's wrong with what's going on, with where you're at. That's called idleness and disruptiveness, and is not acceptable. So So it says, we as believers are supposed to warn these individuals that are idle and disruptive. Say, look, you're not helping the body of Christ. You're causing division. You're causing dissension. You're not creating love and unity. You're creating separation. Something as simple as COVID has caused a lot of disruption in the body of Christ. I was meeting with a pastor this last week, and he said, when we were able to open, I wouldn't even reopen my church because there was such division in my body over to wear a mask or to not wear a mask, to have hand sanitizer or to not have sanitizer. So he had a side meeting, not a church meeting, but a side meeting with the body and said, look, like the meeting of the body is supposed to be to encourage, to empower, to correct, to instruct, and to do it all in love. And if we can't meet in love, I'm not reopening the church. Because our first duty is to love. So we've got to get out and love first. So of course they had the meeting, they all came to an agreement, they met in love, and now they're open and doing great. Which is good leadership on his part. But first of all, we're supposed to love. Second part of that, encourage the disheartened. Encourage the meek. Encourage those who may be sitting back, like, I'm not sure I'm good enough to do that. Encourage those. I love seeing these youth kids up here. You know, it used to be young kids would be like, no, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. No, I'm not sure I'm good enough. No, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But because these young people are setting such a great example, other young people go, well, maybe I could do it too. Maybe I could serve in the kingdom of God. Maybe I could be part of a team. Maybe I could run sound. Maybe I could run a video camera. Maybe I could. We're supposed to encourage. To invite in, not to separate, not to divide, but to pull into unity. Show people they have a place in the body of Christ. No matter what you're doing, if you do it as unto the Lord, it puts a smile on God's face. But what he doesn't like us to do is sit back and do nothing. So encourage the disheartened. One of Satan's greatest tactics is to tell you you're not good enough. You won't measure up. You've done too many bad things. One of Satan's greatest tactics is to tell you you're not enough. So you sit back idle and wait until you think you're good enough. Where God says, step out of the boat, walk on the water. Have a little faith in me. You put your best foot forward and see where I won't take you. See the gifts I won't reveal inside of you. See the anointing released over your life to go forth and do ministry in your home, in your place of occupation, in your valley, in your prairie, in your mountain, wherever you live, wherever you're from, in your country. Maybe some of us he's calling to a greater place of authority. Being a statesman, being a governor, being a president. You know, God's not afraid of any arena of society. The best society would have godly men and women in every aspect of it. All seven mountains of society. And we don't have time for that today, but that would be the best and perfect world. The third part of that. Help the weak. Do you take time to help the weak? There are weak among us in our body, in our community. Some are weak physically, some are weak spiritually, some are weak mentally, some are weak emotionally. Do you take time to help the weak? One of our instructions is to help the weak. those around you. It's easy. It can be as easy as seeing an old gentleman or lady pushing their cart back into the store, saying, "Can I get that for you? Can I wheel that in for you?" It can be that simple. Or it might be taking a meal to a family. Or it might be picking up their kids and taking them to school or to games or to daycare. Or how can you help out those around you? And the last part of verse 14, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. This is usually the guy I'm least patient with. But guess what? I qualify as everyone. I might not be somebody, but I'm part of everybody. We're supposed to be patient with everyone. All right, when we lose our patience, it's usually because we're in fear of something. We're in fear of looking bad. We're in fear of not getting something done on time. We're in fear of not having what we want. We're in fear of, you put your line in there. But we're to be patient with everyone. And patience is amazing because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Patience can grow and develop in you. You don't have to stay stuck at your current patient level, but it can grow and develop inside of you if you'll allow it, if you'll practice it. So in this verse 14, all those pieces are ministry. We're supposed to be ministering to those around us. One of the greatest keys of ministry is sensitivity. Sensitivity to the situation. So I don't go in necessarily and treat everybody the way I would treat myself, because not everybody responds to life the way I do. So I can't just go in and, well, this is how I would do it. I have to go in and say, how would they like me to do it? What would best meet their needs? Many years ago, there was this broken down set of stairs going up to this elderly lady's house in town. I thought, you know what? I'm going to help her out. I'm going to come by and rip that old rickety porch off there and build her a real nice new porch. Nice sturdy steps. So ripped it off, rebuilt it, strong, sturdy, good steps. To find out she has a wheelchair. Right? That's what it looks like when we try to minister to people and we don't first find out what their needs are or what their preferences are. And I lay down my preference and my needs to meet the needs and preference of them. That's ministry. First finding out, asking some questions. What do they need? What do you need? Key to ministry is sensitivity. Put your feelers out there. Not easily offended sensitivity, but knowing the situation sensitivity. Part of that is just knowing your environment, knowing where you're at. When I went to Africa, the culture is much different in Africa. So I had to go through a crash course. Of course, I did some studying and learning of the countries I was going to and, you know, what are their customs and procedures and things like that, just to get a little idea of what I'm getting into. But I can't go into Africa and talk like I'm in America. They're like, we don't even get that. Like if the house isn't made of grass, we don't know what you're talking about, right? So know where you're going. Know who you're ministering to. When I'm walking downtown Kamei, my sensitivity is really low to the buzz of a rattlesnake. It's like almost shut off. Like, I don't even listen for it. I don't watch for it. I don't watch my every step to make sure I don't step on one. When I'm up at the ranch guiding this time of year or clearing trails or roadways, my sensitivity is very high to rattlesnakes because they're out and about and there's a lot of them. And every little bzzz noise I hear, I think is a rattlesnake. But know when to have your sensitivity high, when to be alert, when to be aware. And when you're ministering to others, have high sensitivity. How can I meet your needs? What do you need done today? instead of just coming in and doing what we think needs done today. Verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Some people love this Old Testament verse of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and they take it completely out of context of the Word of God and like to use it as a battering ram of, well, they wronged me, so I'm going to get them back even better. That's not the love of Christ. The Word of God says, give food and water to your enemy. Give shelter to your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Love your enemy. We're not to give back wrong for wrong, but greater than that, we're supposed to care for and love, showing the love of Christ even to our enemy, even to those who oppose us. We're supposed to give food, shelter, water, prayer, and love. Do good for all. Do good. Can you just do the right thing? Do good for the betterment of society. Do good for your family. Things I want to go and do aren't always the best good for my family. So I have to cancel those plans, take them off my calendar, my agenda. But do good for everyone. Not just do what Arby wants to do, but what's good for everybody. I've spent most of my weekends this summer at funerals. Does Arby want to spend his weekends at funerals? Arby wants to be in the mountains ATVing and fishing and hunting with his family. But what's good for those families who are mourning, who are hurting, who are seeking for some sort of hope, some sort of peace? So it's better for me to say no to camping. I catch a little flack from my kids. And say yes to ministering to families in need. Because they need somebody to love on them. I know they can get somebody else to fill the slot and do the service. But in the back of my mind, is it somebody who's going to love them, somebody who's going to give them hope and peace and let them know that there's a God above who loves them and cares for them and is calling them unto him? And I don't know. I don't know who they'll find, because anybody can do a funeral. You don't have to be licensed for that. But I want to know that those people are loved and taken care of, because they're our community members. They're people we enjoy life with in this valley. So do good for all. That's an instruction for you and I. Verse 16. We get to the fun ones now. Rejoice always. Do you know you can always rejoice? Even when life is terrible, even when your opponent wins a championship game against you, you can rejoice for them. You can rejoice with them. Say, hey, that was a great game. That was awesome. You guys did better than us. Rejoice always. Don't allow circumstances to change whether or not you rejoice. Rejoicing is something inside of you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And no matter what's going on around here, if I keep that joy inside of me, I can continue to rejoice in the Lord. And rejoice in the Lord always, because he is my strength and my salvation and my comfort and my core and my deliverer. Verse 17, pray continually. There's lots of different kinds of prayers. We can have prayers of request, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of intercession, prayers of worship, prayers of consecration. We can pray in the Spirit. There's lots of different prayers we can pray. It's not just for our mealtime. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Let's eat. Which you should thank him for your food. Because you don't know where it's been prepared or what it has in it. Maybe you do. You should bless your food. You should bless the hands that prepared it. When I pray for food, I say, God, thank you that I get to eat this meal. Thank you that I had a choice of what I wanted to eat today. And I go further than that, and I say, God, thank you for the hands that have prepared this meal. And I don't just mean the cook. I mean all the hands that went into preparing it. Of course, God and I have had this talk, so he knows who I'm talking about. But the farmers that raise the crops, the people that help them get the soil ready, the people, everyone who had a hand in this, Lord, God, bless them and what they do. And God, as this food enters my body, bless it to nourish my system, that my body may be used to bring you glory. Use it to give me health and strength. That's a simple pray for your food prayer. I talk to God all the time when I'm out and about, just often in my head, sometimes verbally out loud. But you should pray continually. It should just be part of your life. Just to look at a flower, look at a sunset, look at the stars in the sky, and just, man, God, you're awesome. You're such an amazing creator and designer. That's a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of worship to God, just acknowledging. When I harvest an animal, I sit down and say, thank you, God, that I could harvest this wonderful grass-fed animal. All organic. Because it's a privilege and an honor. I've been to other countries where they're not allowed to hunt. They're not allowed to harvest. The government controls it all. And unless you're of royalty, you don't hunt, you don't fish, you don't get to harvest your own food. And if you raise your own animals, you have to first give them to the government. We are blessed. If you wake up in America, you should say, God, thank you, I woke up in America today. And better than that, if you woke up in Idaho, you should say, thank you, God, that I got to wake up in Idaho today. And more than that, the Clearwater region, if you got to wake up here, you're like, I don't know, a billion times blessed, maybe trillion. We are so blessed to live here. And that's reason enough to wake up praying thanks to God that I'm able to live here and call this place home. And I get to serve you while enjoying this. This is amazing, God. So pray continually. And prayer's easy. It's just talking to God. Like some of you would probably laugh at me if you heard me talking to God on some of my walks with God out in the middle of the woods. Because I said, we just have conversation. I just pour out my heart to him. Say, God, this is what's going on. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm dealing with. God, give me direction for your church and your people, God. How should I lead? How should I direct? Who do you want me to minister to specifically this week? And I go and I sit and I listen. And I read his word and I write in my journal. Just say, God, he just wants a conversation with you. That's prayer. You talk, you wait, you listen. You talk, you wait, you listen. Give God time to talk back to you, to speak to you. And I've never heard the audible voice of God. It's always in my spirit. Thank God he gives us a spirit to communicate with his spirit. I'm jealous of those who have actually heard the audible voice of God speaking to them. I do hear the Holy Spirit often. It sounds a lot like my wife. Because she is a woman of wisdom. And if I'll stop and listen to her, she usually has something good to say that makes me go, Arby, pay attention. But I have to listen. And lastly, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know the will of God? Rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. The will of God, I can do that every day? Absolutely. It's part of our instruction. And how timely is this instruction to look at it today in the world around us? Many people are giving predictions of the end of the world is coming, and the Word of God says, don't get caught up in that. You know it's coming. I've told you I've gone away to prepare a place for you, and I will return for my church, my bride. Christ is coming back. When doesn't really matter. But what we do until when really matters. What we do with our lives, our actions, our words, our deeds, until Christ returns, that's what matters. Are we adhering to His instruction? We're going to pick up at verse 19 next week. Don't quench the Spirit. We don't have time to get into that today. So one last story. Several years back, probably 10 years ago, I'm guessing, Selway was pretty little. She wanted this little kitchen set for Christmas. So Kathleen orders this kitchen set, and we get it, and it comes home. And I'm thinking, 30 minutes, we'll put the thing together, wrap it up, put it under the Christmas tree. It'll be wonderful. I open the box, and it has over 400 pieces to it. And each of these pieces is isolated in some sort of plastic grid that has 4 to 6 connector plastic grids connected to it that scissors will not cut. So I have to cut every one of these individually by knife. And I'm literally, I think there were 400 pieces to this whole thing. I was up until 1 in the morning putting this thing together. And being the great throwaway guy of instructions, I threw the instructions away. I get it all together and all done, and I have these extra parts. Like, this doesn't look right. Something's not right. And I realize these parts are internal parts that make some of the other parts move and do what they're supposed to do. So now that we have it all the way assembled, I have to disassemble it and get all these parts where they need to go on the inside. But if I would have read the instructions, which eventually I went to, and said, make sure you do this first, or else you'll have to backtrack and come back around to do it right. So if God could give us anything today to make sure we do first, very first of all, love, love, love. If it's not coming from a heart of love, don't do it. Because you just have a mess, and the parts won't work right, and they won't fit, and they won't function. But if you first start at a heart of love, which isn't my love, it's the agape love, the love of God, the love that overlooks a multitude of sins, the love that overlooks a multitude of disagreements, the love that overlooks whether or not I have a mask on or not, the love that overlooks the color of my skin, the condition of my heart, and sees me as a creation in the likeness of the Lord God Almighty as a human being. The love that looks beyond social barriers. The love that looks beyond whether you come from this country or another country. But a love that looks as God looks at us, my children, one of God's children. Created in the image and likeness of the Lord God Almighty. So first, don't throw away your instruction manual. Use it, understand it, know it, apply it. And first, in all things, do it in love to minister to those around you, to encourage, to build up, to edify, to strengthen. Amen. Amen. Wayne, would you come, please?